Hi, good morning, everyone. Today's reading is from John chapter 10, 22 to 30. And I think it's interesting to think about who Jesus says he is. So I only mention that because someone had asked me earlier, who is Jesus? What is Jesus? Who do you think Jesus is? So this is a good passage to address that. And so it reads, "At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered, 'I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It's a wonderful, hot summer morning. We're continuing a sermon series on the book of John and looking specifically this morning at Jesus as he is questioned once again if he is the Messiah. Now, if you know the book of John, and I know the adult Sunday school class has been studying it as well, the book of John, one of the main purposes is to truly stress that Jesus is the Messiah. It shows all the wonderful things that he does. In the beginning of John, it doesn't even waste time, some would say, about his creation, how he was born story. It starts right away with saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh," already saying that Jesus is the Messiah. And we hear about John 2, where Jesus at this wonderful wedding changes the water into wine, a miracle that he performs, already showing signs of the Messiah. And we also know that in John 4, he does this important thing where he heals one of the ruler's sons, a miracle again, but a miracle because he heals a person who is normally an enemy. And then we know in John 6, he does those amazing things in front of large crowds. He feeds over 5,000 with just 5 loaves and 5 fishes and 2 loaves, and or he walks on water. He does a miracle in front of tons of people. So by the time we get to our scripture passage from John chapter 10, it should be pretty clear that Jesus is the Messiah. Yet once again, even his own people, the Jewish people, are questioning, is he the Messiah? But as you read the book of John, you need to realize that it is important that Jesus gets questioned many, many times. Even when we reach chapter 10, which is halfway through the book of John, he still gets questioned about being the Messiah. But it's important because every time he is questioned, he can answer and show that he is the Messiah and stress 2 things, the importance of salvation and the importance of resolution. Let us pray first. Loving God, let the words of my mouth be your words and your thoughts. May you hear the meditations we hold in our hearts. May they be acceptable and truly reflect our faith and glory for you, Lord. For you are our creator, our redeemer, and sustainer. Amen. So how do you like the weather? When I left the office Wednesday afternoon at 4:30, my car temperature read 98 degrees in L.A., and as I went further east towards Hacienda, the temperature quickly rose to 99 degrees, to 100 degrees, to 102 degrees. By the time I reached Hacienda, and this is, 4:30 in the afternoon, it was 104 degrees in Hacienda. Phil is in Berkeley, and he had texted, "Oh, it's a lovely 85, 86 degrees. Emmanuel's in Florida, he's complaining about the rain. And here we are in L.A., sweating literally some people, unfortunately, to death. And when the temperature gets very hot, you know that people give all these different tips on how to stay cool and how to stay warm and comfortable. Have you heard the tip that in hot weather it's actually better to eat hot things like soup or hot breads instead of cold things like ice cream or popsicles? Because if you eat something hot, your internal body temperature heats up from the warm food and it makes you feel more comfortable because it matches the outdoor body temperature. Or what about this? It might be a kind of an old wives' tale kind of thing. My grandmother would put a mango in the refrigerator, and after it cooled, she'd cut the mango in half and we'd enjoy the cold fruit. And then she would take the mango skin and wipe it on her face and on her arms and said it helps cool the body down. Has anyone seen or done that? And then, of course, they always say drink lots of water. Be sure to stay hydrated, so much so that when you do use the restroom, your urine should be light yellow or clear because you want to stay hydrated. It's very important. Or I like how some people, when they buy a new car, they will purposely get, especially in California and hot places, a car that is a lighter color, white or light blue or light colors, because they know it's cooler than a dark car, like a black or brown or dark blue car, because a dark car heats up faster in the heat. Or I have a friend who definitely believes in the summertime that you should wear less clothes, and sometimes when I see some of the outfits she's wearing, it's quite questionable, but she says it's so hot that I'm just going to wear less clothes. We hear about all these hints and ways people stay cool and comfortable during the summertime. And some of these tips are quite funny. I've never seen anyone else that rubs a mango skin on their face to be cooler, or I don't think I'd want to eat hot soup right now. I don't know about you. But some of them are serious. Definitely stay hydrated. Definitely stay cool. And definitely do things that will help your body temperature be more normal and not raise as the outside temperature is. And all these things are important because it helps us stay alive. So in this morning's passage, I believe when Jesus is talking to the people, he is giving them hints, tips in a way, to help them stay alive. He is telling them, look, this is the meaning of salvation. If you are my sheep and you hear my voice, you will understand this message. So in this morning's passage, as Jesus begins, it's a festival of the dedication. During this time, it's an important festival. It's a wonderful time where they celebrate the beginning of the temple, and it is being rededicated in a way. Just as Chinese UMC, 2 years ago, we had our wonderful 30th anniversary of the English ministry celebration. We had a special, wonderful time. So in the Jewish tradition, they had a special festival of dedication for the temple. So many people would gather at the temple and praise and worship the Lord and have a wonderful time of celebration. It's very interesting that they describe Jesus as walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon, a reminder of the wise King Solomon and how he ruled and how he helped the Jewish people. So now, as this important setting and during this important time, as Jesus is walking in the portico, the Jewish people are gathering around him and they say to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered, I have told you and you do not believe. Now you wonder, why do the people keep questioning Jesus? They question, oh, you can't be the Messiah, you're just a carpenter's son. They question, oh, you probably don't have the education. They question, how can this simple man that we know of with simple beginnings be the Messiah, the Savior for the whole world? They want Jesus to say it plainly, I am the Messiah. And if you know the book of John, it is filled of wonderful I am sayings. Jesus never says straight out, yes, those words, I am the Messiah. The four words that if he said, it would probably stop a lot of the questioning. But Jesus instead says, I am the light of the world. Jesus instead says, I am the vine. I am the bread of life. Jesus instead says, I am the good shepherd. But the Jewish people, they just want those four simple words. I am the Messiah. And Jesus still does not tell them that directly. He instead says, I have told you and you do not believe. He has told them, but not directly those four words. Now, Phil's not here. He's in Berkeley, so I can share this story because I know it'll embarrass him. When we were first dating, and think about, especially the married couples, when did your spouse first say, I love you? Phil did not first say, I love you, to me, until 14 months. That's a long time. I know people that gotten married after 14 months. So around, month 6, I was expecting it. Around month 8, I got a little bit nervous. around our one-year anniversary, I accidentally blurted it out to him once, and he kind of didn't answer me back. And then finally, around month 14, he said, "I love you." And it was a simple thing. We were eating at an Indian restaurant. I had chosen the place for lunch, and he was kind of eating some of the food and making faces. And I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Oh, I've just never had this." I said, "You never had Indian curry?" "No, it was his first time trying Indian curry, and he wasn't sure if he liked it. But he said, 'I know it's something you like, so I'm eating it with you.'" And then I said, "Oh, you're doing it because you love me." And he said, "Yes, I love you." And those were the words in an Indian restaurant. But I realized, thinking back on our 14 months of dating, that he probably had loved me around month 6, loved me around month 8, 1 year anniversary. Finally, at 14 months, he could say it. It wasn't his words that were saying, "I love you." It was his actions. His actions at month 6 of helping one of my friends from seminary, our fellow friends, move from her third floor apartment to a new building across the street. He lugged tons of her stuff. It was his actions of when my parents visited during the summer, picking them from the airport while I was working, and, you know, these are kind of strangers that he's meeting for the first time, and taking them out to lunch while I was still at work. It was his actions of eating at an Indian restaurant, trying Indian food with me because he knew I liked it, that showed he loved me. So Jesus is saying to the people, you know, he's not giving them those words, "I am the Messiah," but he's giving them actions that shows he is the Messiah. So I'm remembering as Phil finally said, "I love you," and what joy and relief I felt, but then realizing that he had loved me and showed me he loved me, even though he didn't say it for many months before. So in this morning's message, when people are saying they are in suspense and they want Jesus to say he is the Messiah, he answers them in an action-like way, that "I have told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me." He's saying his actions show that he is the Messiah. The works that he does in his Father's name testify that he is the Messiah. But he says to them, even though you see all these works, the wonderful miracle of wedding water into wine, healing the leader's son, the walking on water, the feeding the 5,000, all these works that testify that he is the Messiah, but they still do not believe. He says, "You do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep." For Jesus is the good shepherd, yes, the Messiah, who offers salvation for all. But yet you must be part of his fold. You must be one of his sheep. We often talk about how Jesus is a good shepherd and how shepherds of those times were so important to the sheep. The sheep would die without the shepherd. The shepherd would lead the sheep to the water to drink. The shepherd would lead the sheep to new grass once the old grass was eaten up. The shepherd would keep the wolves away to protect the sheep. It was so vital for the sheep to live. And when Jesus says, "You are not my sheep," he is telling these people, the Jewish people who have sinned, that they will not live, that they will not receive salvation. It is important for them to understand that he is the Messiah, and it is only through him, through Jesus, that salvation is possible. So the book of John is filled with many, many stories, and they all kind of gear towards that of teaching the lesson of salvation, and only salvation through Jesus Christ. For we know that Jesus wanted to show people that he was the Messiah through his Father's works without saying those words directly. It's important for us to understand that if we say yes, we want to receive this wonderful gift of salvation, to understand that it is only available through Jesus Christ. And when we can finally understand them, then we become part of the fold, become Jesus' sheep. So then when Jesus says in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me," we truly understand that salvation is only through Jesus Christ. And when we understand that, we have salvation and we also have resolution. Resolution means to live a life full of purpose. To understand what it means when Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice," to know that Jesus knows us and that we must follow Jesus. Now, when resolution means purpose, you think about your own life and what purpose you have in your life. And I want you now, if you can, on your worship bulletin, and maybe with a pen or pencil in front of you, or maybe think about this in your head, to write four things down. And trust me, you'll see this sort of lesson unfold as it goes around. The first thing that you write down is golf balls. The second thing that you write down is pebbles. The third thing that you write down is sand. And the last thing that you write down is water. So you should have those four things listed: golf balls, pebbles, sand, and water. And next to golf balls, definitely put first the word God, and then think about spiritual disciplines or things you think are important in your faith. Maybe just two or three things: God and Bible study, or God and worship music, or God and Sunday school. Okay. Then the next thing is the pebbles. List friends, family members, people that are important in your life. And then for sand, this is the bills in your life: your mortgage payment, your college tuition, your children's education, PTA things. Jenny and I were talking earlier about some creative PTA fundraising. Gas, everything you have to kind of pay for in your life. Rent, if you're renting a home or apartment. Credit card bills. Kind of list a couple of those things. And then the water is listing things you enjoy doing: traveling, having coffee with friends, singing, playing guitar, doing art, just fun things that you like doing. So a college professor in front of his class took a very large, clear jar. And in that jar, he placed golf balls to the very top. And he said these golf balls represent God and your spiritual disciplines, your faith. Now, do you think this jar is full? And the students, seeing that the golf balls had reached the very top, and if he tried to put any more in, they would overflow, said, yes, this jar is obviously full. And he said, so full that I can't add anything else? And they said, no, you can't add anything else. The golf balls are nearly overflowing. So then the professor took a bag of pebbles, and he poured the pebbles, and they were able to go into that jar as well, in the spaces between the different golf balls. And they said, now do you think it's full? And they said, oh yeah, now it's definitely full. Nothing else can fit in there. And then the professor took a bag of sand, and he poured that finely grained sand, and it floated throughout and poured into that jar and fit amongst the golf balls and pebbles. So then the professor said, now do you think it's full? And they thought, oh yes, that jar is so full, it must be heavy, it's full to the brim of golf balls, pebbles, and sand. Then the professor took a pitcher of water, and he was able to add that water to that jar. That jar was so full with golf balls, pebbles, sand, and water, but he kept proving the students wrong each time they said it was full and nothing else could be added. But the lesson was for them that the golf balls was God and your spiritual disciplines, the faith practices that you do. The pebbles are your family and your friends and your loved ones and very good people. And then the sand are the bills and the worries and the mortgages and college tuition, all those things that you deal with maybe on a daily basis. And then the water is the fun and the things you enjoy doing. Now, those things are in order of importance in your life. Because if he took the things out and did it over again, would he be able to put the sand first and then add the golf balls? No. If you fill a jar full of sand or your bills or your mortgage payments or your college tuition full to the brim, you would not be able to add those golf balls in. Or if you filled the jar first full to the brim with your pebbles of life, your mom, your dad, your family, your loved ones, your friends, full to the brim of pebbles, you wouldn't be able to add sand or golf balls or water after that. No. Or even water. If you'd filled it full to the brim of water, as soon as you dropped two or three golf balls, the water would overflow out of that jar. This professor's message was, this is our purpose of life, to remember to put God, our faith, our spiritual disciplines first in our lives, putting those golf balls first in the jar, then allowed all those other things to happen as well. So Jesus' message to the people this morning is to hear his voice, to know it is only possible to receive salvation through him, and to then have a purposeful life, to have resolution, to be determined, to be purposeful. So when we put God first and Jesus in our faith, then all those other things can fit in. We have our friends and our family and our loved ones, the bills get paid, the gas gets in our car, and then we have also the leisure, the travel, the fun things that we enjoy doing, but they're so much more important and valuable and joyful to us because we have Jesus and God first in our life. So then when Jesus tells the people that the sheep hear his voice and he knows them and they follow him, he says, I give them eternal life, salvation. He gives them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus closes with telling the Jewish people who were questioning him still, what my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand, for the Father and I are one. Remember the beginning of John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. The Word is the Word of God, and Jesus and God are one. He's God made flesh, present for all people to receive salvation. But we must hear this message, be accepting of this wonderful gift of salvation, and have purpose in our life, to put God first, and then let the other things fall into place, and to remember that we can be examples out into the world as well. Next week, I will share with you a special project that the downtown mission area churches are doing. And at first, when they told me of this project, I thought, gosh, this is going to be really hard to ask my congregation members to do. But then at the summer retreat, we shared with Pastor David in one of the small group sessions about things that we find that I think are challenging us recently. So the downtown mission area project is to have 4 days of prayer, different days. One's a Saturday, one's a Tuesday, one's, I think, a Friday, and then there's another Saturday. But different days where we stand on different corners of Skid Row as groups and just offer prayer for the people. We won't be handing out food. We won't be handing out toiletries. We won't be handing out money. We will just be giving prayer. And so some of the churches said, oh, well, I don't know if my members are going to come to Skid Row. Or some people said, oh, no, we're going to be too busy during the month of September. All these excuses are given. But then I remember the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, to be resolute in how we practice our faith and to have purpose in life. And one of those purposes is to share the love of Jesus, so that when we say the Father's hand reaches out and cannot snatch you away, that people cannot snatch you away, we can share that message with the people on Skid Row as well. So I'll share more information about that with you next Sunday, including possible sign-up times, and they will have a training short introduction orientation session as well if you are interested. But let us continue to pray for the people of Skid Row, for the people in the community of Chinatown, and for the people of this world who do not yet understand salvation through Jesus Christ, who don't have those golf ball-sized things in their life that they put first, God and faith, and to let all the other things fall into place. Let us pray. Loving God, we know that through the actions of Jesus Christ, not the clear words of the Messiah, that he is our Savior. His grace filled the world, his love shone out as he healed and as he taught and as he told us about salvation. Lord, help us to not be questioning of Jesus as his fellow people were, but to truly know and hear the voice of Jesus speaking to us, to give us purpose, to give us resolution. And we are thankful for this gift of salvation, eternal life with you. Amen.